All right, we're gonna be getting into some of the real differences between us and some other churches of Christ, and the differences have become so deep that they have split congregations. These were lines that were drawn decades ago, and the dust is largely settled, and so people sometimes will say, why do we continue to study this stuff? What difference does it make? They do what they do, and we do what we do, and why continue to teach on it? There's a couple of important reasons. There are generations that are growing up without knowing about what those issues were, and how to settle these issues. That's what this whole series on authority is all about, making sure that for everything we do, we can go to God's Word and we can know that we can either have a command or a statement or a necessary inference or an approved example for the things that we do. And for some of the churches who differ with us in what we consider the approved work of the church, they care just about it. They care as much for authority as we do. But how we apply it is the key to all this. And as we go through this lesson, the church's work, we'll see just how careful we need to be in applying it. And also, as we go through this lesson, I'm going to do two things. One is I'm going to take it slow because our elders really wanted a lot of our young people to be here, and a lot of them are gone right now. They're on vacation and stuff like that. So I'm going to dawdle even more than I usually do because I want to save some of that stuff for next week when our kids get back. Secondly, when we talk about establishing authority for the work that we do, all that's good and well and everything, but what I really want to talk about when we get to it is, how do we do it? We know what we should do, so how do we do it? If we're supposed to be busy doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way among the Lord's people, how we do that is so important. So, well, I want you to be thinking about that as we get closer and closer to discussing the nuts and bolts of the work of the Lord's people. But you look up at the top right hand of your work of your handout, 1 Timothy 3:15 is there. And Paul tells Timothy, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. Now it's easy to see by that passage that Paul is talking about the fact that Timothy as an individual has got some responsibilities, right? And further, Timothy as a preacher in the Lord's church, as an evangelist in the Lord's church, has specific responsibilities to him, and that whole first and second letter to Timothy are all about how Timothy needs to recognize his responsibilities and fulfill his obligations as an evangelist. But it's not just for Timothy the preacher. Paul says, I'm writing so that you can know how somebody needs to be in the Lord's church. And as Christians, we have dual roles. On the one hand, we're global Christians, right? We are members, we're individual members of the universal church, right? That means that you have brothers and sisters all over the world, right? That's important. That's great. That's wonderful. Because, there's a solidarity, that binds us together in the blood of Christ, that's a deeper bond than anything else. So we are members of the universal church. But remember we talked before about how there's no organization to the universal church, right? I mean, there's no headquarters. We don't have a Vatican, right, that we can call and ask the Pope of the Church of Christ what we're supposed to do, because there is no Pope. There are, however, local churches. And that's how the Lord grouped us. So on the one hand, we're members of the universal church, but on the other hand, we are members together of local churches. At some point, you maybe met with the elders, you made some statement, you did something to let this local church know that you wanted to be a member here. That's important. Placing membership is a whole nother study. We're not going to get into it. But it's important that a local church knows who its members are for a couple of reasons. One, the elders need to know their flock, right? They need to know who they're responsible for. And the flock needs to recognize that they have responsibilities and obligations and relationships in that local church. So one, we're members of the universal church, but we're also members of a local church, and that's where our work together is done. We have agreed that we're going to band together. We're not only going to worship, but we're going to work together for the Lord's cause. And that's what being a member of a local church is all about. We are going to touch on, because I can't get through any one of these lessons without going to Ephesians chapter 4. It seems like I camp on that. What I'm going to do right now, but we're going to get there eventually. The work that God has planned for us, that we do collectively as a local church, is generally, not generally, it is threefold. And you know what that is, right? There's two E's and a B. But I put them backward just because I like acronyms, right? The acronym BEE. What's the B for? Okay. So does that mean that the church is the world's breadbasket? Does that mean that anybody who comes gets a handout, gets a hand up? Okay. That's important, and that's one of the issues that some of our brethren in other churches of Christ take with us, and we'll talk more about that later on in this lesson. What's one of the E's for? Evangelism. Good guess. And second E is on E. It's right. Edification. Now, all this stuff takes resources, right? I mean, that's why we give weekly, right? W-E-E-K-L-I-K-L-Y, not W-E-A-K-L-Y, right? We give as we've been prospered so that we can continue to propagate the work of the church. All this work that the Lord has called us to takes money. It takes resources. But it also takes understanding that we don't get to pick and choose necessarily what we want to do. The Lord has work for us to do. And there's plenty of work that the Lord has for us to do. In fact, think about it. Just because we're not as big as some other churches doesn't mean that we still don't have responsibilities, right? I mean, look around us. This is not the majority of Columbus, right? There are people in Columbus who need to hear the true gospel. There are people in Columbus who need to hear what it is they need to do to really be saved the Lord's way and to become members of His body. Well, that's where we come in, right? We've heard the truth. We know what the truth is. We know where to find the truth. And we want to let people know that there is a better way than the smorgasbord of denominationalism that they see all around them. But it's also important for us to recognize that while we have work that God defines for us and we give of our resources, that the church isn't free to do anything it wants with its resources. Once we give, there's a wonderful example of that. Go with me to Acts chapter 5 for a moment. Acts chapter 5. In Acts 5, you guys know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, right? They were a couple who, during this early time in the church, had sold some property because there was a need among Christians back then in Jerusalem. They sold some property, and people were doing that. They were bringing the proceeds of the sales of what they sold to the apostles, and the apostles would distribute those resources as they saw fit. Now, what Ananias and Sapphira did was a noble thing. They sold some property. But they lied about how much they gave. And the only thing that seems implied to me is that they did it with the idea that they were pretending to give more than they actually did. Right? They wanted to make themselves look better. And of course, pride is always, it's always a danger. But Peter says something to them that I think is important. Look with me in verse 3. Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own?" Now stop there for just a moment. You sold this with the intention of giving it to needy Christians. But even after you sold it, converted your property into cash, it was still yours. You had control of it. It was still under your control. And then he says, "After it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God." Now, one of the ways that we establish or interpret the Bible is by necessary inference, right? So if we are inferring that we're not inferring it, we're told plainly there that before the money was given to the apostles, while it was in his hands, it was under his control. The inference is that once the money was given, it went into a different treasury, and it was given to the church for the church to use it for its purposes, then it wasn't under his control anymore, right? Do we see that? Because I hope I'm explaining it well, because it's a really important point. Do we see the difference between when it's yours to do with what you will and when it's no longer yours to do with what you will? Every week, I have a check that represents money that's supposed to be in the bank. And when I come into the building, that check is in my pocket, and it's mine to do with what I want. I can hold on to it. I can tear it up. I can write somebody else's name in it and give it to them. But when that basket comes by, when that silver plate comes by, and I drop that check in that silver plate, it no longer becomes mine. Now it belongs to the church. And then it's governed by a whole different set of rules. Right? That's important for us to realize. These resources that we have to do the work that God has given to us are governed by the same way we interpret all our authority, by commands and statements, by necessary inference, and by approved examples. And we're not without information about how to use those resources. Look with me at a different passage. This is one that we usually don't think about in terms of resources, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go there together. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Troy, are you there? Did you read it? Okay. Now, contextually, Paul is talking about the work that Timothy as an evangelist is doing. Scripture will tell you everything you need to know. But in other places, in both these letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Timothy was told to teach these things to the church. Because they need to know how to conduct themselves in the household of God as well, right? So, when Paul says that we have scripture that's given to us by God, that tells us two things. One, we don't make it up. Two, it's authoritative. If it comes from God, it's authoritative. He's the one who gets to call the shots because he's God and we're not, right? And not only that, he says the reason for this is so that we can be equipped. We can be sufficient. We can have all we need, he says, for every good work. The wonderful thing I want us to take away from that is that Scripture tells us what good work is. What the work that we're supposed to be involved in as individuals, the work that we're supposed to be involved in as members of a local church. Scripture doesn't leave us wanting. In fact, Peter says over in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, he says that we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. And it's not just about our individual salvation. It's about how we move and work and exist with other Christians so that we can maintain our salvation. We have all things, whether individually or corporately, or collectively, I guess I should say, for life and godliness. Everything is provided for us. We don't have to guess. So, when we think about the work that God has given to us, and we see that it's going to be confined to these areas, really, God doesn't call us to do a whole lot, and yet He does. I mean, our focus is narrow, but there's a lot of work to do in it. Let's talk for a moment about one of the E's, about the church's work in evangelism, proclaiming the gospel. Evangelism has to do with heralding something, right? You're holding out forth something that's important for people to hear. And of course, what is it that we want people to hear? The gospel, right? What does gospel mean? Okay. Well, let's say that you were this person. You've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's the best good news you could hear? Forgiveness? What does falling short of the glory of God, what does that result in your relationship with Him? Okay. So, does the gospel tell us how to reconcile? Well, sure it does. I mean, I don't know of a person who has had to go through a terrible severance in a relationship that they didn't want to sever and not be glad to know that there's a way to get back together with that person. That's what we have in the gospel. And we have, from cover to cover, we've talked about it before, this book is the only book that from cover to cover talks about our worthlessness apart from God and all the effort that He has gone through to bring us back to Him. And it culminates in His Son. That's the best good news I can think of. We want to be right with Him. Our greatest need is what? Salvation? Okay. So, is that what our world usually thinks, though? What's the priority of people who don't know the Lord? Or the priorities, I guess I should say. Okay, get ahead. Material, selfishness. Yeah, I mean, that's what we think about. Because we live in a physical world, we think our needs revolve around satisfying our physical needs, right? And a lot of the work that we do, in fact, all the work that we do, revolves all around that. We want to work so that we can have a place to live. We want to work so that we can have a car to drive to get to our job that's going to help us work to make money to eat, to buy clothes, to provide for ourselves in all these different ways. And so everything that we do revolves all around that, right? But Scripture tells us that man is a spiritual being. We're made in the image of God. And because we're spiritual beings, we have spiritual needs. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, when He, in that wonderful section of Matthew 6 where He talks about, you know, don't worry because your Father, you know, He feeds the birds. He's going to feed you too, right? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So put the spiritual first, and your physical needs will be taken care of. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to get the biggest house or the fanciest car or all the new fashionista clothes or whatever, but it does mean that your needs will be met. But you need to put priorities in place. And so we are spiritual beings with spiritual needs, and the only thing that addresses those spiritual needs are the gospel. And Paul was, looking for the right word, Paul was adamant that there wasn't anything else that would meet that need. Over in Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, before we get too far along, this would be a good spot just to remind us that when we talk about the work of the church in the New Testament, the context for all the stuff we're going to be looking at is the local church. The local church is the only organization that that we find in the New Testament. Remember we said that there's no Vatican, there's no global headquarters. Each local church, we spent a lot of time talking about the autonomy, the independence of each local church, working with its leaders to do the work that God has for them. There's no organization other than the local church that Scripture defines to carry out the work of the church. And that's where a lot of misunderstanding has come to play. And it's not new. A lot of the issues that you see today that divide churches of Christ. I mean, there's two churches of Christ in Columbus. We're not a big town. Why are there two churches of Christ? Obviously, there's a reason, right? There are differences. And the differences are going to stem from what we're going to be talking about in this lesson, about the work of the church. Now, back in the early to mid-1800s, when the Restoration Movement was making a lot of headway and people were leaving denominationalism for simple and primitive Christianity, you can imagine the urgency maybe that some of those early pioneer preachers felt. They wanted to go out and they wanted to preach the gospel. And of course that takes resources, right? You can't send somebody to a foreign country or even to an unsettled place in the early United States without some resources, without some money, without some kind of support, right? So they figured the easiest way to do that was to form what they called a missionary society. It was a clearinghouse for resources to send missionaries out. And so you registered with this missionary society, and you told them what your needs were, where you hoped to go, or sometimes they even told you where they would send you, and they solicited money from all the congregations that they knew of who were willing to send some money to them. And like I said, they acted as a clearinghouse. They used those resources to support those preachers and send them to these places. And there was a lot of evangelism that was going on. And you might be thinking, that sounds great. That sounds wonderful. But the only thing is, you search the New Testament and there isn't anything in there about that kind of arrangement. Now we're going to be talking in a bit about how specific the New Testament gets concerning how the Lord's money is used, how that treasury is used. When we get to talking about benevolence, I read I even wrote an article about it that was in the bulletin a few weeks ago. I read a thing in the Houston Chronicle Sunday paper a few weeks ago about how the regional Catholic diocese is celebrating their 100 and something anniversary or something like that. And it talked about all the work that they have established, at hospitals and some nursing homes and some orphanages and stuff like that. And they do that by soliciting, they started those works off by soliciting funds from other Catholic churches to do that. Well, it's not a new thing. They've been doing it for a long time. And some of our early brethren saw that sounds like a pretty good way to be able to take care of some orphans or to deal with some issues, that our society needs dealing with. So let's do the same thing. Let's solicit money from churches and let's use them to run, nursing homes and orphanages. It'll be a good way to take care of people who have a need. And so they did that and they still continue to do that. The only problem is when you look in the New Testament, there isn't anything about doing that with the Lord's treasury. And it seems like such a simple thing, but it has become such a divisive point between what we call the institutional churches of Christ, those who believe in supporting institutions from the Lord's treasury, and congregations like West Oaks, where we call ourselves non-institutional because we won't do that. And the reason we won't do that Well, we'll talk about those things. What we do see in the New Testament is each church doing its own work. Now, we may not be able to do as much work as I mentioned before, the Kleinwood Church up in North Houston. They've got a much larger membership, so they've got much more resources to do the work that they're going to do. But their work is not our work, and our work is not their work, right? There was no pooling of resources, like we've been talking about. Anybody remember? I'm reaching back. This is even before my time, and I'm old. This is before my time. Anybody remember a radio program called the Herald of Truth? You ever heard anybody talk about that? The Herald of Truth. Okay. During a time in the early 20th century, the mid 20th century, Churches of Christ were growing, and they were not only building bigger buildings, their memberships were getting large, but their coffers, their treasuries were growing also. And still, even after building these big buildings with big kitchens and all kinds of stuff, they still had a bunch of money. So somebody had the idea of doing a national broadcast to get the gospel out on a much bigger stage. And so they said, we're going to do this national broadcast called the Herald of Truth. But you know what? Airtime isn't cheap. We're going to need some money. So they started soliciting money from churches all over the country. And they had an organization to oversee that of various elders of the Lord's church. But there were a couple of problems with that. One is the men who oversaw that were elders from different churches overseeing a program that was too large for any one of their churches to take on and soliciting funds from a whole bunch of churches to do it. I guess the point that I'm trying to make, and I'm making it poorly, is that what we don't find in the New Testament is any local church taking on more work than what they can do with the resources that they have. And that's important for us. I mean, there's work for us to do, and we've got a lot of work to do. But and it's going to take all of us at West Oaks to do the work that the Lord has for us. But the Lord never expects us to do more than what we can do with what we have. So let's think about the work in evangelism that the Lord has for us to do. Over on the second page of your handout, the top says that I didn't put that word in it, but I've got it here. The local church is God's agency in the work of evangelism. And then I've got three things that we've already been talking about. And if there's one thing I like to do, you know what it is. I like to drive home a point. So one of the things there, that little table that's at the top of that second page, is the fact that the wisdom of God is to be made known through the church, right? So the local church is God's agency to make His wisdom known. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. And let's just look at what it says there. Ephesians 3, let's begin in verse 8, because this is a long sentence. That's how Paul likes to write. So let's read Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. Mike Bosick, are you there? Okay, where I wanted to get was verse 10, but we had to go through 8 and 9 to get there. So who does Paul say that God's wisdom is made known through? The church, right? And that makes a lot of sense, because the church is supposed to be the ones who know God's wisdom, you know, or at least hold it in high regard. So Paul says, look, God has a plan, and I'm part of that plan. I'm preaching it, but it's the church. And don't forget, when we're reading Paul's letters, we're reading this through the lens of local church work, right? That's the focus of all the letters that Paul wrote to churches. The work that you're supposed to do, he wrote to the Ephesians. Your work is to make sure that you make known the manifold wisdom of God, because that's God's decree. That's what he wants done. So if Paul were writing to the West Oaks Church, would he write to us the same thing? Yeah, he would, right? He says, okay, folks in Columbus, God wants you to get the word out. You are God's agency in Columbus, and I know our sphere runs a lot bigger than just Columbus. I mean, we got folks, you know, Sealy, Flatonio, Luling, Weimar, we're all over the place. But our sphere, as far as that sphere is, as far as the sphere of this local church is concerned and our influence, is to make known the wisdom of God. That's our job. The next little square over talks about the local church being the sending agency and making known the gospel. This is important. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are about to head out on their first evangelistic tour. And I want you to notice what that local church did and what it didn't do. Let's read the first few verses. Mike Smith, are you there? Would you read Acts 13, 1 through 3? Now, the Holy Spirit says there's some preaching needs to be done. I want these guys to go do it. And so this local church, what they didn't do, they didn't contact other churches and say, hey, we got some guys who are going to go out evangelizing. We need some money to help send them out. Can you do that? No, this church, this local church in Antioch, they're the ones who sent them out, right? It's a simple point, but it's an important point. And we might want to support preaching, but there may not be anyone in this local church who we can fund to go to some other place. Is there still a provision for that in Scripture? Yeah, there is. And we're going to go to it. Local churches provided support for preaching of the gospel. Let's go first to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. In Philippians 1, we looked at this Sunday morning. Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, I'm really thankful for you, I'm joyful when I pray about you, as I mention you in my prayers, he says in verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now when Paul wrote this, he had already covered a lot of territory. When he wrote this, he was in prison, right? And these folks are in Philippi. They're hundreds of miles away from Rome. But they had been participating or in fellowship. Remember that word participate? It comes from the same word as fellowship. They had been fellowshipping with Paul in his travels and in his preaching. How did they do that? Go over Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, in verse 15, Paul says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. Okay, so Paul didn't have a lot of support, but he did have some from Philippi, even when he wasn't in Philippi. He said, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So at the beginning, Paul says, hey, we're in fellowship together. Remember what fellowship is? It's a what? Participation in what? In the gospel, in a spiritual work, right? It's a sharing together in a spiritual work. That's what Bible fellowship is. He says we're in fellowship together. And even though I'm not there with you, we're still in fellowship, and this is how. Because you have helped me in supporting me in preaching the gospel. In fact, he names a fella, Epaphroditus there in verse 18, who had apparently made the journey to go deliver some resources for Paul to be able to support himself. Now that's an easy thing to see. So even though we may want to send some money or to have some evangelism going on in a different place, and we can't send anybody from here, we can still support it from going on, right? We can support it from the church's treasury. That's an important point. And that method is still done. In fact, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul kind of scolds the Corinthians for not doing what Philippi was doing. He says to them in verse 8, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I wasn't a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. Okay, you can hear a little sarcasm in Paul's, at least I'm taking it that way. It seems like Paul is giving them a what for not stepping up to what Philippi had stepped up to, right? And there's something important there too. If local congregations, expect to hear the gospel, then they ought to be prepared to support the preaching of the gospel, right? And Paul was getting support from Philippi, and he kind of scolds the Corinthians for not stepping up to do what the Philippians were doing. Now, we don't have a lot of time, but I want to talk about this next week when we do. I hope that this is understandable. It's an easy point to make. The church, it makes sense that the church would be involved in evangelism. And it makes sense that doing that work takes resources. And it makes sense that the money that you put in that plate every week goes to support the preaching of the gospel. What I want to talk about next week is how do we spread the gospel? How is that done? Over in Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul says that hearing, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Okay, so we want people to have faith, right? We want them to believe in Jesus enough to obey Him. So next week when we get back together, we're going to talk about how West Oaks can do that, how we do that. Because we're talking about the work of the local church, right? So we want to make some applications to this next week. Any comments or questions? We good? Okay. Thank you.